As we prepare to reflect on God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us this mind to understand your word, and this heart to want to respond and want to live our life for you. Give us gratitude for your gospel, for your love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we live, I think, in a very performance-based society. In a society where someone's value is often measured by how much they can do, maybe how much profit they can make for their boss. We're in a culture where high achievers can often be lifted up and can very easily consider themselves more important, whereas others can very easily be made to feel less important. We're in a competitive culture where students need to outdo each other to get into the best uni courses, and graduates have to talk themselves up to be able to get into the best jobs. Performance and competition runs right through our culture. But as Christians, we have a different way of thinking about ourselves and thinking about others. Today we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. And as we look at this, we should be mindful of a couple of the things that we've looked at in recent weeks. In particular, we should remember the previous chapters where it showed us the importance of taking the gospel to the world and the fact that there is still work to be done so that all nations can hear the news about Jesus which saves. We should also remember what comes just before these verses, which is this call for us to respond to the gospel. This call for us to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And that in fact, when we realise exactly what he's done for us in sending Jesus, that's the logical response. Well, today we're going to think about the fact that as we respond to God, as we offer our lives for God's service, this is something that's not just individual. I don't just serve God as an individual, but we work together in the gospel. And because we're working together, it's really important that we think correctly about ourselves and think correctly about others. And as we look at these verses, I'm going to suggest that the message, the overall message of these verses can be summed up in the words I have on this t-shirt. Same, same, but different. This is a t-shirt I bought a few years back when I had a holiday in Thailand. Apparently it's like, this is a phrase in the Thai language that often gets used in English to compare two things that are kind of in some ways the same, but in some ways different. This shop and that shop, this tourist attraction and that tourist attraction, same, same, but different. And I'm going to suggest that this is also a description of us as the people of God. So how is it that we are same, same, but different? Well, the first thing that this passage tells us is that there is something very important which applies to everybody. Look at verse 3 with me. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Do you notice in that verse? It's possible to think too highly of yourself. It's also possible to think too low of yourself. Now, there is a certain level that you ought to think. And it is possible that we go through times in life where we actually think too little, where we say to ourselves, look, I see just I'm so bad, I'm so dumb, I'm so lazy, I'm just too much of a failure for God to ever be able to love me. Now, if we're thinking like that, is it true? It's true that we are bad, we're sinners, and we do fail, but the gospel demands that we don't limit God's love by any of these things. See, we've learnt our memory verse, and maybe you can say it again with me. Let's really get it in our minds. Let's say the memory verse together. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, as long as you're not too bad or too much of a... No, it just stops there, doesn't it? It says, you will be saved. And so we've got this truth. If you believe in Jesus, then you are valuable to God. You are God's child. You have this sure promise that you will share in the glory of Jesus. And they're things that we ought to think about ourselves. And if we think any less than that, what are we doing? We're disbelieving that the gospel really is a message of God's mercy to sinners. And so it is possible to think of yourself lower than you ought to, but this verse suggests that it's far more likely that we end up thinking too much of ourselves. That the more common danger is that maybe as we start serving God, as we start presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God, that we start thinking, yeah, you know what, I'm actually kind of pretty good. And as you become more productive for God, you could think, oh, this means I'm now more valuable to God than I was before. From this verse, it seems that the biggest danger is not thinking too little of yourself, but it's actually thinking too much of yourself. That as you get busy serving Jesus, you see yourself as more valuable, perhaps, than other Christians who seem less busy. You can even ask yourself the question, oh, how would God possibly get on without me? How would God's work continue without me? And so that's thinking too highly of yourself. And so in between these two false ways of thinking, too high and too low, there is what this verse calls sober judgment. Sober. Sober is the opposite of drunk. But being drunk means you're just not seeing things, you're not judging things correctly. And so this is saying, let's have a clear daylight view of ourselves. And sober judgment in verse 3 comes out of the fact that God has given a measure of faith to you just as he has to everyone else. If you've got an NIV Bible that's printed in the last few years, that's a little bit newer than this one, they've actually updated it and I think they've actually expressed it in a way which kind of better gets at what the original language says in this verse. It says, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. It's this idea that each of us has been given faith. Each of us has been given the faith to believe in Jesus and be saved. And none of us who trust Jesus are more saved than the others. None of us are more children of God than the others. As verse 5 reminds us, all of us who believe belong to the body of Christ. All of us have this living connection with Christ. And so, this first part, this is how we're the same. And maybe here's a take-home question. Here's a question for you to go home and think about, are you thinking of yourself with this sober judgment? Or do you need to repent of thinking too much of yourself? Have you perhaps allowed yourself to think that your own works are somehow bringing you closer to God than other people? The gospel says we come to God through the finished work of Jesus done for us. We all come to God on the same basis. We are same. But in another way, we are also different. And this verse points out how it's important to recognise the way in which we're different from one another. Now, verse 4 gives us the illustration of one body with many parts. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. See, God gives us all these different functions, just like my body has different parts to it. And I might use one part of my body to read a recipe, and another part of my body to cook up the food, and another part of my body to eat the food. But without any one of those things, I will end up going hungry. Each part needs the other parts. And so each one of you has been given an ability. Each one of you has been given a function. Each one of you has been given a place in God's work in His church. And so if you are presenting your body as a living sacrifice to Him, then you'll make use of the skills and the abilities that God's given you. Here they're described as gifts. Gifts of God. And we should, when we talk about gifts, we should recognise that God gives us gifts for a purpose. When we use our gifts and use our abilities, it's not just about me expressing myself. It's about me using these things for the glory of God. Using these things for the work that God has given for His people to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church." You see, there's a purpose attached to them. And so what kinds of gifts and abilities does God give us? Well, in these verses, there's a list of 7 things. And I don't think these are a complete list. I don't think this is all the possible gifts that God might give someone, because there's other places in the Bible where there are other lists of gifts, and all the lists are a bit different. So this is more like a sample. This is just a list of 7 examples of the kind of gifts that God gives us. And you'll notice in these verses that alongside each gift, there is a proper way of using it. So let's go through them. The first one, in verse 6, is prophesying. So what's that? What's prophecy? Prophecy is the ability to speak God's will into a specific situation. And sometimes in the Bible, prophecy involves making supernatural predictions about the future. But a lot of the time in the Bible, prophecy is more about applying God's word that we know already in the right place at the right time. Applying God's word to the here and now. And it's interesting that when we read through this list of gifts, did you notice, were they miraculous, out of the ordinary things? Or were they fairly normal, everyday things? All the other ones are what we might call natural abilities. And so I think we can say the Bible study leader, the speaker at the women's breakfast, even the various people who speak in church, they can be doing a form of prophecy. But the question is, how do we do it properly? Well, it says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. So the key here, there's a right way of doing it. In fact, if you notice in that verse, there's a little footnote, and then down the bottom it says, actually, literally it says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in agreement with the faith. And I think that means, yes, speak, use your words so that God's will becomes clear, but make sure what you're saying matches up with the faith, matches up with the gospel, the true teaching of the gospel that's been handed down to you. Okay, so that's prophesying. The second one in the list is serving. What's serving? Serving is all about doing practical things which help others. Right now, there are some who are serving us out in the kitchen, making sure everything's going to be ready for the church lunch. And they'll be listening on the speaker in the hall. So shout out to you guys. Thanks for serving us. Now think about this. All Christians should have a servant attitude. All Christians are called to service. But I think the point here is that God has actually made some people better at doing it than others. Some people are just really good at doing practical things. And so what this is saying is we shouldn't expect that if someone is going to be useful to God, they have to be preaching or running Bible studies. No, if their gift is service, let them serve. Okay, next one in the list, verse 7, halfway through, is teaching. Teaching is the ability to explain what God's word says. So that you listen to the teacher, you go, aha, yes, now I can see that's what it says. And so if that's something that you're able to do, then that's something you should focus on. You may have to prepare yourself, you may have to take time to study up on God's word. And part of that preparation and that hard work is what's involved in presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God. Not everyone is a teacher. In fact, not anyone should sort of put up their hand and say, oh, I'm a teacher, so you have to let me teach. When it comes to recognizing all these gifts, often it's others who can recognize our gifts better than we can ourselves. And so others will give you feedback and say, that was really helpful. That really made sense when you explained what that meant. I think God has given you this ability to teach and to explain. And so we should look for recognition in others of whatever gifts we have. Verse 8, we have the gift of encouraging. And I'm so thankful for the encouragers we have in this church. Encouragement might involve giving someone a pat on the back and saying, hey, well done. That was really helpful. Encouragement also could involve giving a gentle kick in the backside and saying to someone, no, come on, get yourself together. It's time to move ahead and do the next thing. And both of those are different helpful kinds of encouragement. Some people, it tells us, are gifted in contributing to the needs of others. Now we think about that, we think, okay, no, we're all called to give, but this says that there are some who are particularly good at it. Oh, I wonder why. Is it that God has given them a lot of money? Perhaps. Or perhaps it's people that God has given them a small amount of money, but they're just so thoughtful in how they give it. And they're just so helpful in the way they look out for particular needs that aren't being met by others, and that they give where that particular need is. And so however much they have, how should they do it? It says they should give. How should they give? Generously. Number 6 in the list is leadership. Again, not everyone is cut out to be a leader, not everyone needs to. But those who are, make sure you do it diligently. Now, what does diligently mean? I've been thinking about it. I think it means being eager enough to move ahead, but also being careful enough to make sure that important things aren't being missed and skimmed over. And that's not always an easy balance to find. But God equips people who are good at that. Okay, last thing in the list is showing mercy. I think this means showing care for the sick, showing care for the elderly, showing care for the disadvantaged. And again, mercy. Should we all be merciful? Of course we should. It's just that some are particularly good at it. And so let them focus on that. I had a call during the week from Frank Thorpe, and he asked me to pass on to the whole congregation his sincere thanks for the blanket that we put together for him and wrote messages on. And he said it's going to be really helpful for him, especially when it comes winter time. And that was the initiative of someone in the congregation who's gifted at showing mercy. I just would never have thought of that idea. But because we've got these different gifts in the congregation, we were able to express Christ's love in a meaningful and helpful way. Now, the qualifier here, if your gift is showing mercy, then make sure you do it cheerfully. If we're all in a huff and, oh, there's another person who needs help, okay, I'll do it. Doesn't glorify God. But the whole point of the way this is written out is to show us that God is interested in more than just the tasks that we can tick off. God is interested in how we go about it. So let me say again, this is not a complete list of gifts. This is just a sampler. And God has given each of you your own unique set of abilities, of strengths and weaknesses. God has given you some things that are not listed here. God has given you a combination of some things. Realize you're not... We wouldn't want to go away from this and think, oh, my gift is this, so I can only ever do this and never stray from that particular thing. That's not what I'm trying to get at. There's sometimes in the church where you actually just have to help out with something that you're not so good at. A little bit like someone who works in a factory sees, oh, there's some oil spilled on the floor there. I'd better mop it up, even though I'm not the cleaner. Sometimes you just gotta pitch in and do the important things. But I think what this passage says is, I don't know, think about where you will focus your efforts and where you will allow others to focus their efforts. And so let me give you a question to take home from this section. Here's the question: how can you faithfully use the abilities that God has given you? And because we're in the different part, your response will be, the response that this is calling for will be different for each of you. For some of you, it may be that you should consider joining one of the ministry teams in our church. I've got a set of blue flyers that look like this. They're out on the table in the porch. If you haven't seen one of these, grab one on the way out and look through it, and you'll see some of the different organised ministries that we've got in the church, and you might think, actually, wow, that's a way where I could contribute to the work of the gospel here at Reservoir. And it might be that a few of you want to start up something new that's not on that list. I don't know, does anyone want to organise a church camp? Maybe someone with gifts in administration and planning? If so, let me know. For some of you, the take-home message from here may be, keep on doing what you're already doing, but think about your cheerfulness. Think about your eagerness. Think about how you're doing it. And of course, we should recognise in answering this question that using our gifts isn't limited to the formal, organised ministry teams of the church. In fact, so much of the work of Jesus through his church happens spontaneously. So much of it happens when a merciful person hears that their friend is sick, and so they get in the car and they visit. Or when an encouraging person is sitting there chatting with someone who's sharing a burden. Or when a hospitable person sees a newcomer and says, "Hey, why don't you come to my house for lunch?" Or when a servant sees chairs that need packing up in the hall. We don't need to tell you, it's your job to pack up. You can just do it. There may be some here who actually need to do a little bit less organized ministry in order to have the time and the opportunity to do the spontaneous ministry. Friends, today we've seen that God has made us same, but different. In fact, we've seen that God has given each of us two kinds of gifts. He's given us the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is a gift which is the same for everyone. This gift of salvation in Jesus Christ is what shapes our identity. This gift is what shapes our value and worth to God. But also, he's given each of you gifts of service. And these will be different for all of us. And it's this second gift doesn't shape our identity. I am not what I do. But this second gift will shape our activity, as we want to be useful and helpful for the body of Christ. And so let's not mix up these two gifts, these two forms of grace that God's given us. Let's not measure our value by our activity. Let's not measure the value of others by their activity. Instead, let's thank God for the same mercy that's been shown to all of us. And let's thank God for the different gifts that he's given to each of us. Let's pray. Let's thank him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in calling us to Christ, you've also called us to each other, and you've given us others around us who make up for areas where we lack. We thank you that the total of the body of Christ is more than just the sum of the individual parts. Father, I pray that you will give us an attitude which doesn't think too highly of ourselves, that doesn't look down on others, but rather values all of our brothers and sisters. Father, please give us opportunity to serve effectively. We thank you for all the gifts we have in this church. We acknowledge that they come from you and that they're to be used for your glory. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.